Turn to the Gospel of John this morning, chapter number 12. And then hold your place, hold your finger in John 12. We'll be coming back to it. And then flip over to chapter 19. So we'll begin in chapter 19, then we'll flip over after reading a few verses to chapter 12. John chapter 12, John chapter 19. When you find your place, if you're physically able to and would like to, we'll stand in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. Read some verses here and then give you the message the Lord's put on our heart this morning. John chapter 19 and verse number 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto him, Behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. I tell you, that's one of the most dangerous places in the whole world to be, is when Jesus will not answer you, when God will not talk to you. There's a few people in the Bible that Jesus would not talk to. He wouldn't talk to Herod. Herod wanted to see him do a magic trick, you know, and perform for him. And by the way, anyone who's looking for God to perform for them, God's not going to talk to you. God's not interested in performing for you. He's not here to do it. He's not a lucky rabbit's foot. Amen? He's God. And I tell you, it's a fearful thing when God will not talk to you. Verse 10, Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Boy, he's bold, ain't he? He thinks he's a lot more than what he is. And that's the problem with all of our flesh. We think, in our flesh, we think we're more than what we are. Verse 11, Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The title then read, Many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. I think that's interesting that he said in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. That covers every major language of his day. You know what that speaks of? Whosoever will. Whosoever will may come. In verse 21 it says, Then said the chief priest of Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now therefore stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene, When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. And he saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was a set of vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and Lord, thank you for, Lord, having a copy of it this morning. Thank you, Lord, for, Lord, the cross. Lord, we thank you for Calvary. And, Lord, we thank you for, Lord, Jesus laying down his life for us, or that we might be made the sons of God. And, Lord, I thank you for your people and for all of us assembling ourselves together one more time this side of heaven. And Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, bless us, Lord, for coming to this place. And Lord, we are here to worship you and Lord, to hear from you. And Lord, we thank you for giving us a place to come to and Lord, giving us one opportunity, one more opportunity to hear the word of God. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to, Lord, receive it, Lord, with meekness and gladness. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that your people would be drawn closer to you, Lord, and you would encourage us, uplift us, but reprove, rebuke us where we need it. I just pray you'd have your perfect will and way in our hearts. And Lord, I pray for that lost sinner that might be here this morning, Lord, that one here among us, Lord, who's lost without God, they've never truly been born again. I pray that today would be the day of salvation, Lord, that they, Lord, would come to Calvary, Lord, that they would look, Lord, unto the darling Son of God, Lord, as he shed his blood for their sin, that in repentance and faith, Lord, they would be born again. I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Have your perfect will and way among us, and we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I want you to flip back to chapter 12 of John, and I want to look at just one verse here. Now, we have read a lengthy passage and a passage probably that all of us are familiar with. And I'm certain that I'll not say anything this morning that you maybe don't already know. But this is what the Lord's got on my heart. We want to mind the Lord. And if you'll look in John chapter 12, verse number 32, Jesus said, And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And I was thinking as we were singing Victory in Jesus earlier, the very first line of that song is, I heard an old story, amen, and talks about how Jesus came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. And I've heard that story thousands of times, haven't you? But I, in the flesh on the outside, my flesh gets tired of hearing the old story. But the spirit on the inside is empowered by hearing that. So it never gets tired of hearing the same old story. Isn't that right? And so this is an old story. It's something we've heard many times. But I want to give you some things the Lord's put on my heart regarding Calvary. Now, we've been going through the Gospel of John. And if you remember back in chapter 6 where we are, matter of fact, tonight, Lord willing, we'll actually be preaching on this, dealing on why people depart. Because if you remember in John chapter 6, at the very first of the chapter, they're all excited about the Lord, and they're so excited and so moved over the power of the great, probably the biggest miracle ever performed on this earth in his earthly ministry. And they're so moved by his power that they're willing to take him and try to force him to be king. You remember that? And then the Lord, of course, departs from the multitude. He goes up in the mountain to pray, and there's that transition over to where they find their way on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and the people come back and they find the boat's gone and Jesus gone, the disciples gone. So they make their way around the Sea of Galilee and they find him again. And when they get over to the other side, it's a little bit different tune because they're wanting to take him by force and make him be king because they're so excited because of the miracle that he's done. But then he gives them a discourse. He does the miracle regarding bread, but then he gives them the discourse regarding
regarding bread. I am the bread of God. Amen? And they're really excited about the miracle, but they're not near as excited about the message. They're excited about the things that He can do for them, but they're not as excited about them committing to Him. Isn't that right? And suddenly, from one day to the next, they go from wanting to make Him king to suddenly they are departing. They're leaving Him. They walk away disappointed. And boy, so many people are like that, aren't they? I mean, they come to Jesus for what He can do for them. I mean, they can get, when their marriage is on the rocks, and their kids are going to the world, and they've lost their job, and their life's a mess. Oh, well, suddenly they start looking for Jesus, you know. And when the Lord starts putting things back together, and things kind of settle down, the dust kind of settles a little bit in their life. Suddenly, you couldn't find them with a search party, right? Next thing you know, they get that far away look in their eyes, and suddenly it's not about what I can do for Jesus. It was all about what He could do for me. Isn't that right? And I tell you, we find the same thing at Calvary. Do you realize that? I mean, just here in these verses, we find a crowd crying, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" When just a day before that, they were crying, "Hosanna in the highest!" Amen? They were crying, "Hosanna!" And then not long after that, they're crying, "Crucify Him!" And boy, the crowd can be so fickle. Isn't that right? And people can be so fickle and so in and out and up and down. And that's just the way people are. But one thing that never changed, it never changes what Jesus did for us. It never changes that blood was shed on Calvary. It never changes that He still saves old sinners. It never changes the same old story every time. Amen? And I'm thankful for the old story, aren't you? And as we look at Calvary and kind of meditate, we get our minds drawn back to Calvary. You know, it's so pitiful. It's so sad that we, even as God's people, can have a preacher turn over and read the story of Calvary, and we think, well, man, I've heard that 1,000 times, right? I was expecting something new. I was expecting something better. I was expecting something different. Even Brother Ernest this morning was talking about how the devil kind of gets on your shoulder and makes you think, well, man, you said that 1,000 times, right? You know, and it's sad, but it's true. It seems like if there's any message anyone's going to sleep through, it's going to be a message on Calvary. When really, if anything, ought to fire us up and ought to draw us in and ought to provoke our worship and provoke our praise. If anything ought to make us get behind the preacher. If anything ought to cause us to shout amen. If anything ought to cause us to lift up a hand of praise. If anything ought to cause that, it ought to be Calvary. Isn't that right? Oh God, help to restore within us the wonder of Calvary. Don't you remember when you first got saved, how Calvary was such a wonder? Oh, Calvary was such a wonder because you'd heard about Calvary and you knew about Jesus. You knew all the facts of it all. And by the way, facts don't save anybody. Amen. I believe Jesus was the Savior like I believe George Washington was the first president. I believe that for 19 years. Amen. But I didn't get saved until I really saw Calvary and I really saw Him as God and I really saw Him as my Savior. And when God, that night that I got born again, gave me a spiritual vision of Calvary and I saw myself on that cross and Him taking my place. Amen. Oh God, restore unto us the wonder of Calvary. Amen. I want to preach to you for a few minutes this morning on some things you find at Calvary. Some things you find at Calvary. You know, 5 times Jesus claims that He is the theme of the entire Bible. He made no mistake about that. If you read this Bible and you miss Jesus, you've missed it. Amen? And you can be able to quote all the verses you want to quote, memorize all that you want to memorize, but if you never turned to Jesus, if you never behold Him when you go through this Bible, you've missed it. Amen? Because He is the theme of the story. In Matthew 5, Luke 24, in verse 27, and then verse 44, and then John 5, Hebrews 10, over and over and over, Jesus claims to be the theme of the whole story. Amen? But when you narrow it down, that's the whole Bible, but you narrow it down, you get down to the Gospel of John, and as we've studied in the Gospel of John, it is the Gospel of belief. I mean, if there's any book that's about Him being the theme of the story, it's John, right? You remember in John chapter 20, when we started in John, we started at the end of the book, right? John 20. And John said in verse 31, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. That's why I wrote the book, that you'd see Him and you'd believe on Him and that you might have life through His name. By the way, that's still the only way to have real life. Amen? Listen, real life will never be found in winning this election. Amen? And I tell you, it's a sad day when our church services have become glorified Trump rallies and glorified Republican Party rallies. Amen. That stuff makes me sick, and I believe it makes God sick. Amen. And listen, would to God that He wouldn't stir people's heart to get out and vote. Would to God He'd stir people's heart to worship Him and look unto Him. Amen. And I'm not against winning elections and trying to get the right man, but He is what we need. Amen. He's what we need. Amen. It's all about Him. What John emphasizes is the Godship of Jesus as the Messiah and as the Savior. And if you notice all through John, he always refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loves. He never mentions himself by name all through the Gospel. I used to think that was kind of like an ego thing, right? But really it's the opposite, I believe. I believe John is taking the approach that if you really are going to remember anybody, remember him. Because it doesn't matter who I am. That's really all we are anyways, isn't that right? I mean, if you're following the Lord, you're a disciple. If you're a follower, you're a disciple, right? And if you're a disciple, you're really just a disciple whom Jesus loved. We're hid with God in Christ. That's all we are. Listen, whenever our life becomes about us again, listen, we're missing it. We're far from Calvary, amen? Ego is buried at Calvary, amen? We're hid in Him in Calvary. But that flesh always wants to rise back up, isn't that right? And I tell you, it wants to rise up in preachers worse than anybody, amen? I tell you, we've got a group of young preachers now that think that ministry is all about your face on a flyer and a flashy suit, when that really means ministry is all about serving God, and it's all about Him and promoting Him. And that's all of us. Listen, if our church will ever be anything for God, we'll make it all about Him. And if your life will ever mean anything for God, it'll be all about Him. If your family will ever do anything that pleases God, you'll make it all about Him. Amen. I tell you, we could take a lesson from John in that, couldn't we? And John lists 7 miracles in his gospel. You probably remember that. 5 of them are unique only to John. He's the only one that ever records those miracles. Of the 866 verses in the gospel of John, 419 of them are the words of Christ. That's almost half. Almost half of the entire gospel are the words of the Lord. In other words, he stresses Jesus' words. Amen? And that's what we all ought to stress. Amen? Listen, that's why we take it so seriously, which Bible we read. That's why we stand for the King James Bible. I appreciate men that you know, never depart from the King James Bible, but I'm going to go far in that. I'm going to stand for the King James Bible, amen? Because it is the preserved Word of God. And if there's anything we're going to have to emphasize that would please God, we got to emphasize the Word of God, amen? Because His miracles never produced faith. And His marvelous works never produced faith. Jesus always pointed back to His words. Believe my words. You've seen the miracle, but believe the words. Believe what I'm telling you. Amen? And we're living in a world, living in a society where people are looking for wondrous works and miracles and experiences. In nearly every church on every corner nowadays, they major on experience. And that's why they got to bring in the fog machines and the strobe lights and the praise teams and the worship to stir people to feel and experience something. Well, listen, if there's anything we're going to experience that's going to do any good, it's going to have to be the Word of God. Experience His words. Amen. Trust His words. Believe His word. Amen. John emphasizes words, and Jesus always emphasized the words. Amen? That's why when He's feeding 5,000, there's always 5,000 to feed. Because the works draw a crowd. But when He gives them a discourse on the bread of life and says, believe who I am and worship me for who I am, the people walk away disappointed. Because as long as there's wondrous works, I mean, the flesh loves that. We're geared to be drawn to that. Our flesh is, but the spiritual man's not fed by that. Amen? John lists the 7 I ams of Christ. In chapter 6, Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. In chapter 8, He said, I'm the light of the world. In chapter 10, He said, I'm the good shepherd. Also in chapter 10, He said, I'm the door for the sheep. Chapter 11, He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Chapter 14, He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. In chapter 8, He said, before Abraham was, I am. Amen? And we're going to deal with every one of those, Lord willing. Amen? And what we ought to do is really live as John lived. We ought to emphasize Jesus. That's what being a follower is. Amen? And know and believe, realize that everything we do is a reflection of Him. I just heard just yesterday a preacher, he was telling a story about this fellow who he said he was probably the most interesting man he'd ever known. He had just had this strange boldness about him. And he talked about how this has been many years ago. Whatever city he was in, he for whatever reason, he went into this bar and went to preaching, you know, in this bar. And you wouldn't think it. He said, but people started getting saved, you know. And in fact, one of the people that got saved was the woman. He said it was a woman that owned that bar and she got saved. That night when he was preaching, he said, that's just what holy boldness does, right? Amen. I'm not telling you need to do that. Do it if God tells you to, though. Amen. And so she got saved, and he said, this man he went to her after she said, you know, said she got saved and all, and he said, did you really mean that? You really want to follow the Lord? You really want to be saved and follow Jesus? And she said, oh, yeah, I do. I meant it. He said, well, you're going to have to get rid of this bar. He said, because you can't follow Jesus and run a bar. And that's still right in 2024, isn't it? Amen. Listen, if we're gonna be a follower of Christ, listen, you can't follow Jesus and do half what people that claim to be followers are doing. Amen. Emphasize Jesus. And many kings, there's many lords, but there's only one Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. And we see that at Calvary. I want to give you a few things of the things you find at Calvary. You know, the preaching of the cross, the Bible says, is unto them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And you preach the cross, and one thing you'll find out who's perishing, and you'll find out who's empowered. Amen. If anything draws a line in the sand between the saved and the lost, it's the preaching of the cross. Amen. If anything separates the sheep from the goats, it's the preaching of the cross. And one thing you'll find is that the crowd always gets smaller the closer you get to Calvary. In fact, we just read it. The only ones left were a handful of women and John himself, and that was it at Calvary. All his disciples are gone. The crowds are gone. Everybody's gone. Before long, it won't be nothing but just the Lord. And even his own father will turn his back on him. Right? I tell you, the crowd gets small when you get close to Calvary. And so you may not find big crowds at Calvary, but you find some of the greatest things you'll ever find at Calvary. And you know, one thing you can do is you can really examine your own life and find out how close to Calvary you really are based on whether or not you find these things in your life. Because see, the things I'm about to give you, these are not things that get you close to Calvary. You don't say, well, I'm going to add this to my life and I'm going to add that and I'm going to do this and do that and that'll get me closer to Calvary. No, you get close to Calvary. You get close to Him. Really, by the way, He is the one who makes Calvary anything anyways. Isn't that right? He is because of who is there and who's on the cross getting close to Him. That's what makes it what it is. And so, listen, doing these things, you can't do them on your own anyways because these things you don't produce these things to get close to Calvary. No, you get close to Calvary. You get close to Him. Therefore, these things are always found at Calvary. You can find out where you are regarding Calvary by seeing what things are in your life. Because let me just give you a few things. First of all, Calvary is a place of salvation. You'll remember that the Lord, He just said in John, He was hung between those two malefactors. And we find out in the Gospel of Luke that it was two thieves, right? And that one thief called unto the Lord. The one railed on Him. And the other called unto Him and asked Him. He said, you know, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him in verse 43 of Luke 23, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And isn't it amazing that when the Lord is at seemingly one of the darkest hours of His life and one of the deepest valleys of His life. I mean, there He is. He's in pain and He's suffering and His life's blood is leaking out of Him. He said His bones look upon Him. They're out of joint. I mean, if you go through the descriptions of Calvary, oh, what an awful thing. And yet, He would not go without saving somebody. Even in the worst time, so to speak, in His life, He's still saving somebody. Amen? If you remember that Roman centurion in Mark chapter 15, he looked upon the Lord and he said, truly this was the Son of God. Amen. In Luke chapter 23, the Bible says that centurion glorified God. You know, I think he got saved, don't you? I think he beheld the Son of God at Calvary and he embraced Him as the Son of God at Calvary. And I think he walked away from Calvary never being the same. Amen. That's been my testimony, isn't it, you? As a 19-year-old boy out in an old house battling Jones Jonesboro Road in the back room of that old house, kneeling on an old ugly couch from the 70s. Amen. Jesus got a hold of my heart and I called out to Him and He showed me Calvary and I walked away from Calvary never the same. Amen. And I got up on Monday morning. I was able to quit the sin I always wanted to quit. And I was able to live for Him the way I could never live for Him before. Amen. And it wasn't just turning over a new leaf. It was getting born again of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus saves people at Calvary. As a matter of fact, Calvary is the only place to get saved. Amen. This is a bloody religion. Amen. And you've got to go to Calvary. And you've got to dive into that blood. Amen. And you've got to be washed in that blood. You've got to be cleansed by that blood that He shed at Calvary. And if anyone would ever get born again, they've got to go to Calvary. Amen. They've got to behold the Son of God at Calvary. Amen. Muhammad can't do it. And Allah can't do it. Amen. And good works sure can't do it. Amen. It's got to be Jesus at Calvary. Hallelujah. Amen. In Romans chapter 2, Paul said to that Roman church, it is the goodness of God that leadeth thee to salvation. Leadeth thee to repentance, he said. Amen. And you'll find no place where the goodness of God is on greater display than at Calvary. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Amen. And so the goodness of God is on full display at Calvary. And you know, that really was what caused me to want to be saved that night. When I got honest with myself and honest with God, I tried to turn over a new leaf so many times in my life. But that night when I got honest with myself about who I really was before God, amen. And when God showed me a real picture of Jesus at Calvary, I wasn't so afraid of damnation anymore. And I wasn't so afraid of wrath anymore. And I wasn't so afraid of going to hell anymore. Listen, I'd spent 19 years afraid of all that stuff. I'd be hard-pressed to even remember a night that I ever laid down to go to sleep that I wasn't afraid of what would happen to me if I died in my sleep. It'd be hard to remember a night that I didn't pray, Lord, if I'm not saved, please save me now before I went to sleep because I was afraid of what would happen if Jesus came back. Amen? I mean, it'd be hard. But you know, Revelation 21 said the fearful, unbelieving, abominable, sorcerers, whoremongers, that whole crowd, he said they'll have their part in the lake of fire. And I tell you, I spent 19 years fearful, amen? And it's the fearful that go to hell, amen? And I tell you, that night that I got saved, I lived 19 years fearful of the wrath of God and of judgment and all those things. And yet that night, it wasn't the wrath of God that drove me to Calvary. It was the goodness of God that drove me to Calvary, amen? Whenever I got honest with myself and who I was before God, He opened my heart, opened my heart's eyes to really see Calvary. And I saw the goodness of God on Calvary. And I wanted to serve Him. And I felt so convicted for not living for Him and not embracing Him. It was His goodness that drove me to repent. Amen. Hallelujah. You see His goodness at Calvary. He saves at Calvary. You know, salvation will never be found in worldly pleasures. Amen. We were talking in Sunday school this morning about that second death, you know, and really God, He'll have no problem throwing people into the lake of fire. They've rejected Him. And what they have done, one of the main things that they have done, well, the main thing that man has done, they've rejected His Son and they've marred the image of God. Talked about how man is God's, you know, greatest, most beloved creation. And I'll tell you why, because we're made in His image. We are in His likeness. Amen. And humanity has marred the image of God. That's why murder is such a serious sin, because the death of the blood of the innocent cries out to God as Abel's did, because it is in the image of God that man is created. And when man strikes out at another man, he's striking out the image of God. When man takes mind-altering drugs into his body to give him a high and feel better about his situation and drown his problems in a bottle of liquor and do all these things that man is doing now, we are marring the image of God. When man marks and pierces his body and changes his body, and when these parents drive these children into this cross-dressing and cross-gender movement, and people mutilate their bodies and try to turn themselves into the opposite. I tell you what man is doing. He is defacing the image of God. Amen. Amen. There's going to be a great judgment for that, serious judgment for this. Man will stand before God for marring His image. Amen? And what man is looking for in all that, I said all that to say this, what man is looking for in all of that, popularity and acceptance and embrace and all these things, all the fads of the world, all these things, what man is looking for is fulfillment. He's looking for salvation, in a sense. Something that will complete him. And anyone who's ever lived for themselves, anyone who's ever lived for the world knows that this life is a dead-end road without him. Amen? Listen, anyone who's lost without God, it'd be real hard for them to admit that. Because they're still pursuing those things. They still believe that one day I'll find it. I'll find the thing. I'll find the person. I'll make it. No one that's ever made it didn't find a dead end. I heard, and I've told you this before, I know, and boy, I'm hung up on this one point here, but I got seven, so this may just be the message right here. Amen. I heard one of the saddest interviews I've ever heard in my life many years ago, and I remember they were interviewing Michael Jordan. And here Michael Jordan, he's the richest athlete that's ever lived. Not just from playing ball, but from all his businesses and all that. He's worth like billions of dollars. He's never not the most important person in every room he ever walks into. Everybody knows who Michael Jordan is. And he's the greatest of all time. That's what people's opinion is, that he's the greatest of all time. And everybody knows he is. And yet with all the fame and with all the things that he has, nothing really to worry about in life in terms of material things. In this interview, he said that he would give it all up right now to play one more minute of basketball. In other words, he made it. He has arrived, so to speak, and it's still not enough. You know, one thing you'll find about your flesh is that the flesh is never satisfied. Satisfaction is only found at Calvary. Amen. There's salvation at Calvary. I'm gonna give you one more. I'm gonna close. I'm not gonna preach all this. But you know, with that in mind, salvation in Calvary. I just mentioned that satisfaction is found at Calvary. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul said to Timothy that Jesus gave himself a ransom for all. A ransom for all. You know what that means? That means nothing satisfies like Jesus. Nothing will ever satisfy like him. Nothing will ever fill the void in the soul of the lost, dying person without him. And nothing will ever fill that void in the life of God's people like him. It's amazing how the devil can get people so discouraged in this life, and get people so discouraged. And next thing you know, they're laying out of church and they're out. You know what they lack? They lack satisfaction. I mean, they get away, and what happens is they start drifting from Calvary. You know, we have a really good example of that. We're at Calvary, but if you back up a little bit when the Lord's on trial, where's Peter at? He's walking at a distance. He's standing afar off, the Bible says. Next thing you know, he's denying the Lord. He's denying the one that's about to purchase him with his own blood. He's denying the one that he's followed all over creation. He's denying the one that he's served and claimed that he would even die for. And you know, whenever you follow afar off, it gets you in that place. Amen. It's kind of like the children of Israel. When they got out into the wilderness, they got discouraged. They started complaining. And next thing you know, they're thinking in their flesh, they're by the flesh, they're thinking that they would be more satisfied back in Egypt than where they are now. Well, what's Egypt a picture of? A picture of the world. They're thinking, well, I'd be more satisfied if I could have that stuff, if I could have the onions and the leeks again, right? Who in the world wants to eat onion and leeks and garlic? Talk about bad breath city, man. And they're thinking, but I mean, really think about that. Think of having a steady diet of that and how gross that would be. Yet that's how messed up you'll get to thinking when you look back at the world too. That all that stuff that really was making your life stink. And making your life stink to everybody else too. You'll start looking real good when you start following afar off. Your flesh will start saying, boy, I was more satisfied back then. And that's a lie. That's a lie. I can find satisfaction. If I just go out of those things, I can find satisfaction. Some of the things of God, they're just not so satisfying anymore. See, it's not the world, and it's not pleasures, and it's not money, it's not winning, it's not fame, it's not having the right pastor, the right preacher, it's not even just in having a good church. Satisfaction's found at Calvary. He satisfies the hungry soul. You ever see a Christian that's never satisfied? You view yourself as never satisfied. Say, man, I'm just never satisfied with anything. You know what the problem is? You're walking far from Calvary. You're not close enough to Calvary. And in closing, I will say this. It is so easy for all of us to stray from Calvary. Listen, there's a lot more things I wanted to say and could have said, but I think the Lord's got us right here that it's easy to stray from Calvary. And we get dead and cold and dried up on God whenever we lose the wonder of Calvary. It's easy to get our eyes on ourselves and our circumstances. Easy to forget why we're here. I wonder, as you examine your life, would you have to be honest and say, well, I've just strayed from Calvary. Just strayed from the Lord. Listen, think about all the things you find at Calvary. I'm not going to preach them, but think, salvation's found at Calvary. You got saved when you came by Calvary. But Calvary's a place of sacrifice too. And remember how much you were willing to sacrifice when you first got saved and you were close to Calvary? Remember how satisfied you were? Listen, Calvary's a place of supplication, place of prayer. How's your prayer life? If it's lacking, you've strayed from Calvary. Amen? God help us to be revived in the wonder of Calvary. Father, I come before your throne of grace this morning. Thank you for helping us with your word. I pray that you'll take it and use it, speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray for, Lord, myself, my family, Lord, and our church, for anyone here, Lord, who's strayed from Calvary. Lord, I pray that you would revive in us, Lord, the wonder of Calvary. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to get out of our life anything, Lord, that would keep us from being close to Calvary. Lord, I pray that you would bless and the altar call and help us, Lord, to do business with you, respond in a way that'd be pleasing to you this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to repent of anything that'd keep us from Calvary. Lord, I pray that you'd work in the life of that lost soul that may be here this morning, Lord, that, Lord, if they'd be honest with you, they've never been saved. Lord, I pray that today they'd come to Calvary. Lord, they'd look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. Lord, they'd embrace him. They'd receive him as their only hope of salvation. They'd repent and believe and be born again. I just pray that you'd have your perfect will and way in our hearts, and we'll thank you for what you do. Let's all stand.